Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. And as we've done since we started the series, I'll be reading beginning in verse 1, and then I will continue through the commandment we're up to. And we are up to the ninth commandment. Next week will be our final sermon in this series. And then for 3 weeks, we will have a guest come and preach, give us the Lord's word, while I am gone doing various sundry things. And I actually would pray that you would pray for me while I'm gone. I desperately need your prayers. And before I read God's word, we desperately need to go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be with us. So let's go to the word, Lord, again in prayer. Lord, personally, I thank you. Lord, corporately, we thank you. For you are not a God who simply reveals himself and remains silent. You are a God who reveals himself and speaks to us continually through your word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is true. It is infallible. It is inerrant, just as you are infallible and inerrant, Lord. But Lord, we are sinful people who desire our own ways, who desire to put ourselves upon the throne which only you are to occupy. And so we cry out, Lord, in desperation, please come and speak to us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, for spiritual things are discerned spiritually. Give us understanding according to your Spirit of this your word. And more than that, Lord, apply it to our hearts and minds. Transform us by this word, that we would more and more grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking to him, pleasing you, bringing together your people as we edify one another. We ask this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Hear now God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Thanks be to God. Well, throughout the series, I've frequently referenced the important role the Ten Commandments plays in salvation. Not only do the commandments show us our sin by explaining what God requires of His people, but the commandments drive us to Christ when we realize that we are incapable of perfectly obeying His law. We need a Savior, someone who perfectly kept the law and is able to credit that perfect obedience to us. And the only person who can do that, and the only person who has done that, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the usefulness of the Ten Commandments doesn't stop at our salvation. It continues throughout our lives in Christ as Christians in what we call the third use of the law. That is, how a Christian is to live in relationship to God and in relationship with other people. Remember that the summary of the law, which we read in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, is, which Jesus also quoted, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus later modified that. He actually made it more difficult. He said, "You shall no longer love your neighbor as you love. Instead, you shall love as I have loved you." But the point is the same, and the point remains. The Ten Commandments are still vital for us today. They instruct us what it means to love the Lord our God and to love one another. Now, remember, we don't keep the commandments to earn our salvation. Christ has done that for us. But we do keep the commandments as a result of our salvation. The commandments are the rule for the Christian life, and they guide us in our desire to live in such a way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are pleased by what we think, feel, and do. So as Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments." Now that necessarily involves hard work on our parts. Not work to earn righteousness, as I said before, but works which are the result of God's declaring us to be righteous. This is an important distinction. And think back to what Jesus said it means to be His disciple and how Jesus described what it means to be His disciple. His disciples do what? They bear His cross. His disciples put His yoke on. They take off the yoke, the burden of the world, but that doesn't mean they don't have a burden. They put on His yoke and His burden. It's much lighter compared to that of the world, but it's still a burden. It's still a difficult work that His believers, His disciples, must undertake. And if you've read the book of Romans, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul makes this exact same point in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That just because we have been set free from the demands of the law does not mean that the law no longer applies. Just because we've been set free from sin doesn't mean we're free. Just because we are no longer slaves to sin doesn't mean we aren't slaves at all. In fact, in Christ, we are slaves. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves, as Paul says, to righteousness. We are bound, in that sense, to the law, so that the life of sin and death we used to live and desired to live in has now been replaced by a life of love for God and a desire to obey His will as we love Him and as we love others. As I said, not for our salvation, but as a result of our salvation. So, as we've seen in this series, as we saw in the sixth commandment, in Christ, while we may not need to be restrained from murdering another person, although that varies at times, depending on which highway you're on and what time of day it is, we do need to be constantly reminded that God commands us to protect life, right? We may not need to be reminded anymore not to murder, but we do constantly need to be reminded to protect life. As we saw in the seventh commandment, while in Christ we don't necessarily need to be reminded not to take away another person's husband or wife, we don't commit adultery, we do need to be reminded daily in Christ to promote fidelity and ultimately our love for Christ as His bride and our love for the church. And as we saw in the eighth commandment, since we are now filled with the Holy Spirit, we may no longer desire to take away another person's property through stealing, but we do need to be reminded that disciples of Jesus Christ do all their work for the glory of God, providing for ourselves and even others through honest and generous labor. These commandments are the guides for the Christian life, and they cover every aspect of our lives in Christ. And now, as we come to the ninth commandment, we will see that we should no longer desire, but instead love as Christians when it comes to our speech. We should no longer desire to bear false witness, but now we should desire to love others and to speak truthfully in our speech. Now, the Hebrew word here is falsehood or deception. At least that's what it is in Exodus 20. Remember, this is the second giving of the law right before the Israelites enter into the promised land. In Exodus 20, the first giving of the law, when you read the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. The word is falsehood or deception. It's about lying. You shall not lie. You should not lie about or to another person. You're not to speak what is true. But here in Deuteronomy 5, the word is not falsehood. It's a different word. It's the Hebrew word for emptiness or vanity or to no good purpose. Now, as many Hebrew scholars will point out, there's really no difference between these two words, falsehood and emptiness or vanity. They're synonyms for one another. And so what's being said in Exodus 20, Commandment 9, and Deuteronomy 5, Commandment 9, is really the same thing. You shall not bear false witness. And that's why, no matter what translation you have, it will always read the same. You shall not bear false witness. But I think that there is a slight distinction that we miss when we don't recognize the slight difference or the slight change in vocabulary that the Lord uses here. Let me explain what I mean. And there's no reason to get upset. There's nothing more beautiful than a brand new baby. And there's nothing more terrible than a 13 to 18 year old baby. But moving back to the text, there's two different words used in Exodus and Deuteronomy. In Exodus, it's falsehood. In Deuteronomy, it's vanity. They're synonyms of one another. They mean the same thing. Most people don't bother to show that distinction, but I do think that an important distinction is being made. And let me explain what I mean. Go back to Commandment 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, Commandment 9, that's the exact same word in the exact same tense. Just as you are not to speak vainly about the name of the Lord your God, since his name represents his character and being, in the same way, you are not to speak vainly about your neighbor. Why? Because their name represents the character and being they have been given by God. Think of it like this, in another way. Commandment 9 is based on Commandment 3. Because you honor God in your speech, right? Because you honor God in your speech, Commandment 3, you also honor those made in his image when you speak. Commandment 9. And you will do so by speaking the truth because of your love for God. And that means that this commandment, Commandment 9, forbids more than just lying to somebody. More than just bearing false witness. This commandment also forbids lying about somebody. Or taking somebody for granted. This commandment requires that we speak the truth to people and about people, just as God speaks the truth to us and about us. What the Lord's doing here by using these two terms is making a deliberate connection between what you say and who you are. I thought of a lot of examples of this. On TV, other parts of the media, in our daily lives, in my personal life. But I thought, I don't want to use those examples. They're a little too close to home. So instead, I'm simply going to read a whole lot of Scripture. A whole lot of Scripture. And let God the Holy Spirit do His work. So let me read some passages of Scripture which describe Commandment 9 in effect. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Zechariah 8. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Leviticus 19. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Proverbs 14. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Proverbs 26. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I really like that one. I'm going to read that one again. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. That one hits a little close to home. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and there is no whisperer. Quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. An evil doer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Leviticus 5. And this is about sinning and keeping silent when you need to speak the truth. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Psalm 52. Why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. I cut out more than half of the passages that I found. It's about the relationship that exists between the hearts and the mouth. I didn't get into James because I would have to read the entire book of James. It's all about his warning and exhorting us to use the tongue that God has given us for God's glory and the good of his people and not for evil. You think of all the exhortations just in the New Testament about what we're to say and how we're to say it, all the warnings and all the prohibitions, all these things which flow from God's ninth commandment, which forbids God's people from speaking vainly about or lying to others. God's people don't gossip. We don't speak about others when we don't know the facts. We don't slander. We don't try to ruin the reputation of another person, even if we don't agree with their politics. We don't revile, which means to criticize not in order to help a person, but simply in order to destroy them. We don't whisper, we don't use deceptive or harmful or hurtful jokes, mean pranks, we don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't speak in any other way that destroys. And at the same time, we don't remain silent. We don't refuse to speak the truth when necessary. We don't refuse to proclaim God's word, even when the world tells us that our speech is hateful. Remember, God defines what is true. God defines what is loving. Not the world and not us. God's people speak clearly and in the hearing of all. We praise and encourage. Our speech brings joy and delight. Our speech reflects our heart. As Jesus says in John 8, a person will either speak in one of two ways, either in the truth, which shows them to be children of God, or in deception, which shows them to be the children of the devil, who is the father of lies. Because what a person says reflects who a person is and what that person loves. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not very encouraging. Because I know how I speak. Not all the time, but enough times. And I know how you speak. This isn't just me. You know, we try to show our love for the Lord. and for others, and how we talk and how we speak about people and to people. But we fail miserably, don't we? Especially election season. We fail. We fail miserably. So what can we do? What are we supposed to do as God's people, as a people who, while saved by God's grace, are still struggling with sin? Yes, we have been declared righteous by God, but we're not righteous yet. We're in the process of being transformed more and more into the image of God the Son, but we're not that yet. We won't be until He returns, or that great day of glory after He calls us home. So what do we do? How do we keep God's command not to bear false witness? Well, turn in your Bibles to the New Testament. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, where I believe the Apostle Paul directly addresses this exact problem. Now, Colossians 3 is more than just about speech. It's about Christian behavior in general, but I think we can apply the ninth commandment very accurately and very helpfully to what Paul writes here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read all of Colossians chapter 3 as we've done before. I'm simply going to paraphrase and explain as we go through. So just keep your eyes on the text and follow along. First, you'll notice, beginning in verse 1, in that first section, the Apostle Paul commands us to look to Jesus Christ. The implication is we quit looking to ourselves and we quit looking to others. We quit viewing the world according to our wants and our desires, what we think is good and acceptable, and instead we look to the things of God. We are to deliberately and consciously set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. And as we look up to Christ, we are to, at the same time, put to death all those thoughts, all those feelings, all those words which are not based in Christ, such as anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And as a tangent, if you've been in the Sunday school series as we're going through Acts, what does this sound like, which we just talked about last week and a little bit this morning? It's the gospel, isn't it? We turn from sin in repentance and we turn in faith towards God. This is the gospel. And we need the gospel every single day. Every day. And we need to apply the gospel to others even as it's applied to us. Look back at the passage at Paul's next point. When you're focused on the Lord, looking to the things that are above, and see your sin as clearly as the sins of others, you can't help but forgive those who have sinned against you. Why? Because you see others in the exact same way Christ sees you. Guilty. Guilty and yet forgiven. Saved by grace. So Paul commands them to forgive one another as the Lord forgave them. And what does that look like? What does that remind you of? That wonderful passage that we all know, but which we try to ignore, Matthew 18. That when you take offense at what you have heard someone say, or think you have heard someone say, or if someone sins against you, or you think they've sinned against you, that instead of speaking to everyone else or end up bearing false witness and causing destruction by speaking to others, you instead go to that person and find out the truth. And if they refuse to listen, then you go get another person to help you to bear witness to the truth. And if they still won't listen, then you take it to the elders of the church, the government God has given for the rule of His people, and seek to resolve the problem. And why does Jesus command these things? Why does the Apostle Paul remind the Colossians of Jesus' command to forgive as the Lord has forgiven? Because the whole point of speech should be reconciliation. Bringing people back into a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. Just as God came and spoke to us and restored us, we are to go to others and seek restoration. As an aside, if you're familiar with that passage in Matthew 18. I love the fact that immediately after Jesus gives this instruction about reconciliation, that Peter asks for a loophole. I mean, literally, the very next verse, Peter says, "Well, okay, Lord, I'll try to make the effort to reconcile. And I understand that means I'm to forgive them. But what if they keep doing it? When do I get to say no? As many as 7 times? When do I get to say no, Lord? They keep on admitting their mistakes, and so I keep on forgiving them. When do I get to say you've had enough chances?" And Jesus basically tells them, you get to withhold forgiveness from your brother or sister when God withholds His forgiveness from you. That's the answer. God's people speak the truth. They do not remain silent, either in forgiving or being forgiven, because of the mercy and grace and love of God. Well, back to our passage in Colossians. Then Paul says that instead of letting sinful words dwell in the people, in them, the things he just mentioned above, such as anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying, instead of those things, God's people are to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. He's speaking about Scripture, teaching, admonishing, or correcting one another in all wisdom according to God's Word. So that when we speak to others and when we listen to others, what we're not doing is speaking or listening according to our own opinions or our own desires, but the Word of God itself, the standard for our life. So that whatever the situation, whoever the speaker, we will listen, we will respond, and we will speak according to God's Word. Because in every circumstance, now and forever, God's Word reigns. And notice this next part, which emphasizes the desired result of whatever is said, and which emphasizes how we should listen to others. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God. One of the things the apostle is saying here is that the goal of Christian speech, and I know I'm reading into this a bit, please forgive me, but I believe one of the apostle's points is that the goal of Christian speech is not a lack of conflict. The goal of Christian speech is not simply to break apart and be in your own place with your own thoughts. The goal of Christian speech is the promotion of peace, which results in mutual and corporate worship of God. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God, so that whatever is done, in word or deed, it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me put what Paul's saying here another way. Christians speak the truth of God and the love of God for the glory of God and the good of God's people. And so as we speak, we must always ask ourselves whether or not our speech is being used as a means of strengthening our relationship and the relationship of others with Christ, or if it's hurting those relationships. And that's really the key to the ninth commandment that we need really to understand here. That whatever we say, and even in how we listen, it must always be done in adherence to God's Word because of our love for God and for one another. And we will fail. And we will fail often. We say things without thinking a lot. We say things and they're taken in the wrong way. We hear things and they're taken in the wrong way. But hear what God is saying here, what He's saying to us. According to His Word, His love for us, speak to one another in love. Speak the truth but speak the truth in love. Do you know what the speaking the truth without love is? Don't say Harper. It's harshness. Speaking the truth without love is harshness. But speaking love without the truth is emptiness. It's nothing. We need both. We need to speak the truth in love at all times. And when we don't, actively ask for forgiveness, actively ask to be forgiven. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, your commandments are easy to read and hard to live. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us to do it on our own because we could not, but you fill us with your Spirit. You give us endurance and encouragement and strength to do what our natural inclinations, our sinful inclinations, rebel against. To humble ourselves before you and before one another. To seek your glory and the good of others. And not our own glory and not our own good. Lord, forgive us all. We have greatly failed. And yet we thank you at the same time, Lord. For in Christ we will always find forgiveness. Help us to obey this commandment, Lord, for your glory, the good of your people, and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.